Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads.
I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women.
He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death.
Death is gone for good.
Or mourning, or crying, or pain.
Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone.
For the old order of things has passed away.
Come, say the Spirit and the Bride. Whoever hears, echo, come. Is anyone thirsty? Come. All who will, come and drink.
Yes, I am coming soon.
How many of you have been in that situation when you're a kid, you're growing up, it's Christmas Eve, and you sneak down in the dead of night when your parents don't know that you're awake, and you go down to the base of the Christmas tree, and you see the present that you have got waiting for you that next day, and you do everything that you can to try and figure out what it is that you've got. You rattle the package. You feel it. You try to get a sense of it. You sniff it. You smell it. You start to lick it. Maybe it's just me. You go to bed so excited. Doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't matter whether you've got a cold. Doesn't matter whether you've got toothache. Doesn't matter if you're having trouble at school with your friends or whatever. You know that something good is happening, something good to look forward to. And you don't know what it's exactly going to be. You just know that it's kind of boxy and it tastes of sellotape. But you have a kind of excitement. And when you have something to look forward to, even if you don't know the details, you know enough to know that the life that you live right now can never be the same again. So when the Bible gives us a little glimpse into the present, the free gift that God has waiting for us, it doesn't give us too much information. We get a little glimpse. We get to rattle the package. We get a sense of it, a sniff of it. We don't understand, and it's almost like the Bible says, this is not necessarily for you to understand, but just knowing that there's good things ahead, it changes the way that you do now. The whole point of endings as a series is not to work out what happens at the end, per se. It's to work out, how do I live right now? If I know what I'm heading to, then I know how I should behave here and now. So if I know that I've got a party in the evening, then to prepare for the party, I'm going to get shaved, get a bath, maybe get a new outfit. I'm going to look my best. I'm going to prepare, and I'm going to have a sense of where I'm going. If I'm preparing for a marathon next year, and I know that's coming up, it changes the way that I live today. I'm going to be training. I'm going to be eating differently. I'm going to be putting myself through exercise and through a routine. If I know that I'm going to have a holiday on the beach, then I'm going to do everything I can to get a perfect beach body. I'm going to train. I'm going to... No, I'm just joking. I don't need to do any of that. I already have. But you get my gist. When you know what's coming up, you know how you need to live now in order to prepare for that. And so over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at different topics. We've looked at the hope that the Bible gives, even in the teeth of death. We've looked at the reality of judgment, and yet the promise that Jesus is the judge who we can trust and we can rely on. We've looked at the whole issue of resurrection, because everything that the Bible talks about the age to come, it says, listen, you can't get a hold of this, and it's wrapped up in a way that you can't see. But as long as you know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, you can't go far wrong. It's based on a historical person, an historical event. And that's something that we can have confidence in. And the early Christians said, we're witnesses of the resurrection. We've seen this. We have witnessed it with our own eyes. And so we know that we've got confidence. Death no longer worries us. It no longer frightens us, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If I was going to summarize the whole endings thing, and particularly where we've come to thus far. I'd take a line out of the book written by one of those early disciples. In fact, he was a teenager when he first followed Jesus Christ as a disciple. And now, 60 years after the death of Christ, he's now an old man in exile for his faith. And he says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." We've just been singing that song, "I'm a child of God. Yes, I am." And John, the disciple, affirms, yes, we're children of God. Right now, you're a child of God. If you've surrendered your life over to Jesus, then he comes to live in you by his Spirit. You become a child of God. That's what you are right now. What lavish love God has given to us. But the Bible says what we will be, what is in our future, what is our ultimate destiny, it's not even been made known. If you think this is good, knowing the love, the goodness, the grace, the kindness, the mercy, the passion of Jesus in your life now, what we will be. A resurrected life, a brand new future, world without end. We can't see it. We can't know it. We can only rattle the box and sniff the sellotape. But we know that it is amazing because we will be like him and we will see him as he is. So we're going to end this series with the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we're going to take just a quick little glance at Revelation, and we're going to home in on the last couple of chapters. They really make one sort of whole, the book of Revelation. And it may be that you could be a Christian here, you've looked at the book of Revelation before, it freaks you out, you don't get it, it seems crazy. You may not be a person of faith here and you've got your questions and you're skeptical and it all seems a little bit kind of Harry Potter to you. You look at a book like Revelation and it just seems just so weird, so odd. Maybe you feel sympathy for Seth Rogen that makes that film and kind of pokes fun at these kind of ideas of the end of the world and Satan and angels and people being beamed up to heaven on a shaft of light. But actually, what you need to understand about Revelation is that the very word revelation means something that has been revealed. When you talk about the apocalypse, apocalypse is literally just the Greek word for revelation, what has been relieved, what has been revealed and uncovered. Apocalypse is not supposed to be scary. It's supposed to be something that reveals Jesus, something that helps us. But the key, really, to getting revelation is to understand that it's written with so much figures of speech. It's like the kinds of things that we're talking about are so hard to encapsulate that actually poetry is a far better medium. And using kind of figurative language, prophetic language, what John does, and it's John again who writes the book of Revelation, is that he keys into a kind of literature that was well known to the people of the time. The whole Old Testament is full of this. And so you need to kind of understand figures of speech. So I'm going to give you a little primer, little figures of speech. And then what you can do is you can go back, you can read the book of Revelation, at least read the last two chapters. The last two chapters of the Bible are probably the most beautiful chapters ever written. And you'll be able to understand it a little bit better because you understand the figures of speech. So if I say in English, "Hey, this morning when the storm came, it was raining cats and dogs." If you don't understand the metaphor, the idiom, the figure of speech, you'll think, "No, it wasn't." Or you'll think, "Well, what a crazy guy. I mean, he's so superstitious. He thinks that cats come from the skies. Clearly ridiculous. How can you possibly believe such things in a rational day and age?" But no. What I'm saying, it rains cats and dogs, is just like I would say, "The guy drives me up the wall," or "You need to pull your socks up." They're figures of speech. We understand because we're in the culture. And the Bible uses figures of speech. And here's the thing. It's a different culture. It's a different language. It's a different age. These are ancient cultures, ancient languages, ancient figures of speech. And if you don't understand it, it would just sound like someone talking about raining cats and dogs. It would just sound bizarre, surreal, ridiculous to you. So let me just give you three little images that you can look at. There's clouds, there's air, and there's sea. Now, in English, figures of speech that we'd use for these, we might say his head in the clouds, which means what? Yeah, as a dreamer, slight bit of a space cadet, slightly disconnected from reality. Okay, if we say everything's up in the air right now, what does that mean? Thanks, hon. My wife loves me. She's so good. She got my back. The rest of you are like, no. No help. You're there on your own. You asked for this. Up in the air means things are kind of uncertain. It doesn't mean they're literally up in the air. And see, if I say things are all at sea, what does that mean, Kate? Okay. Yeah, it just means that I'm lost. I don't know. I've got no frame of reference. I'm all at sea. Now, they're not literal. If I say someone's got their head in the clouds, they don't think, oh my goodness, he must be 35,000 feet tall. That's ridiculous. No, you understand the figure of speech. Now, in the book of Revelation and right across the Bible, it uses these things. So clouds actually means the glory and the power of God as he's victorious over everybody. So dozens of times in the Old Testament, in the prophets, they use the expression about God coming on the clouds, being victorious. And Jesus picks this up on his trial when he's in front of the religious ruling court. They say, are you the Son of God? Are you divine? We want to try you for the crime of blasphemy. So is it true what you say, your claims to be God? And he says, yes. And you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Now, some people, if they read that and they don't know the figure of speech, they'll think, oh, so one day Jesus is going to come on some clouds. So he's clearly not coming back on a bright sunny day. It'd be a cloudy day. And which clouds? And he's coming on the... You know, it's a figure of speech. It means one day you will see Jesus glorified, powerful, victorious. When we sing the song, he's coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. We're speaking that kind of language. We're not saying that Jesus is one day going to come surfing on cumulonimbus. We're saying that Jesus is coming back in glory, in power, conquering, victorious over everything. And that song that we sing, he's coming on the clouds. It says, he's the Lion of Judah. He's the Lamb that was slain. And actually, that song, when we sing it, we are quoting Revelation all the time. And you think, well, how can he be a lion and a lamb? Is this some kind of weird hybrid animal? What's going on? No, no. He's kingly like a lion. He's humble like a lamb that is a sacrificial lamb that is slain for the sins of the world. And so he's coming on the clouds. He's going to be victorious. Everyone will bow down. He's the Lion of Judah. He's like the great king of the animals, the resplendent one. But he's also the lamb that was slain. He is humble. He is self-sacrificial. He gives us because he loves us. So clouds, coming on clouds means come in glory. Air, it just means the realm of spiritual authority. So the Bible talks about Satan, dark forces. Satan being the prince of the air. It doesn't mean that he is, you know, literally up there in the air, but it means the atmosphere around which our world lives, the kind of spiritual authority right now it's been co-opted by Satan, that Satan has a kind of coup against God and he has control over the world that we live in, which is why our world is so often so screwed up. But the realm of the air, the Bible talks in Revelation about angels flying through the air and doing things in the air. It just means the realm of spiritual authority. And then C, it means chaos. Forces of chaos, forces of darkness, forces of evil. So whenever you talk in Revelation about the sea, Revelation chapter 7, it says a beast comes out of the sea. And then Seth Rogen puts this kind of great big demon monster CGI'd and it comes out of it. Actually, no, it just means that dark, chaotic forces that oppress human beings come out of the kind of sphere of chaos, evil, and death. So when the Jews of the time talked about the sea, they talked about the forces of darkness, the forces of evil, the forces of oppression, the forces of death. Now, suddenly, when you read Revelation and you understand some of these idioms, well, it makes real sense. not enough for you to be able to get a calculator out and work out, well, where's he coming, what day is it, and which kind of cloud, but enough to know that actually God one day in Christ is coming back in glory, that the sphere, the air of spiritual authority that we are under is going to be lifted and broken apart, and that the chaos, the forces of darkness and evil will be dealt with. So I'm going to read just a few verses, the start of chapter 21, and I really recommend that you go away and that you read the rest of these yourself. This is what John said. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Everyone say, new heaven, new earth.
New heaven, new earth.
Ah, you're back. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Sea means?
Chaos,
very good. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Say that with me. I am making everything new.
I am making everything new.
In a nutshell, in one sentence, in a phrase, that is exactly what Revelation is all about. So if you want to know how the human story goes, you take a look, you sneak a peek at the back of the book, you feel, you read the final chapter, and it says, God makes everything new. God will make everything new. There is an old order of things that we live under right now, but one day, God will make everything new. And that means, first off, that we have a new earth. A new earth. Sometimes when people talk about going to heaven when you die, you get exactly the wrong impression. The Bible doesn't say that we go to heaven when we die, that that's the ultimate destination. The Bible doesn't say that God rejects the earth. The Bible says that God wants to renew the earth. The Bible says that God doesn't want to take us away from the earth. When we did our series, Beginnings, we looked at the book of Genesis, and in the book of Genesis, God says the earth is good. When he made it, he said, it's good. When he made the cosmos, he said, it's good. When he made humanity, he said, it's good. When he made physical beings, he said, it is good. And that's why we are delighted with the book of Genesis. And that's why the series Beginnings was our salute to Genesis, because it is good, and it's good what God has done. But when we have this kind of idea that God is done with the earth and he wants to just take us out of it, we get funny, crazy stuff like the weird video that we had at the beginning. This is a really kind of recent Christian kind of school of thought that came around about 200 years ago in the 1820s. It started to arise as people began to think, maybe there's going to become a time when the world gets so bad, so awful, so depraved, so beyond redemption, that God's just going to take us up out of the earth and put us into the clouds. And it comes from verses like Revelation chapter 1 that says, Jesus is coming on the clouds. Oh, he's coming on the clouds. So therefore, we must be able to see him coming on the clouds one day. And then in Thessalonians, a letter written to some Greek Christians, Paul says, we who are alive in Christ will be caught up and meet him in the air. And so people think, oh, okay, well, that must mean that there's going to be some kind of rapture when Jesus comes on the clouds and then we meet him up in the air, and then he takes us, he beams us away out of planet Earth. And it's actually not a really helpful way of looking at the way that the Bible talks about things. The Bible says that God's not wanting to take us out of the earth. It just means that one day Jesus is going to come back in victory, glory, and power, and we will be caught up with him in a sphere of spiritual authority. So we will have rulership and reign over planet Earth, over the cosmos, over the created order of things, because God is making a brand new earth. On Tuesday, Matt Miles and I, we're going to Jordan. We're going over to visit a Syrian refugee camp. And we're going to be there for a couple of days. We're going to do some filming, and we're going to see what all the money that we have given there through Love Running, when we've raised money running the 10K, hundreds of Christians around Bristol, we're going to see what it does. I've already been there with Kate a couple of years ago, and I know a refugee camp. I know what it's like for the people in a refugee camp. I've spoken to them. And when you speak to them, they say the refugee camp is not great. That's not their biggest vision for their lives. You say, well, the refugee camp that they've built, you know, the humanitarian organizations, the refugee councils, the UN, they've made these state-of-the-art facilities, and they can house 30,000, 40,000, 100,000 people, and all your needs are taken care of, and you're taken out of the war, you're taken out of the bloodshed, you're taken out of your nation. Every single person we spoke to says, we don't want to live in a refugee camp. We want to go back to our nation. We want to go back to a nation which is rebuilt. We want to go back to a land which was originally ours, which has become everything that it should have been in the first place. We want it to be made new. But sometimes Christians talk as if God's just going to use us like refugees. Take us out of the earth. Take us out of our physical form. Put us on a cloud. Make us play harps. Put us in a kind of ethereal, transcendental version of ourselves. But God says, I'm not rejecting the earth. I'm redeeming it. I'm going to recreate. I'm going to make it new. I'm going to come back to the war-torn, blood-soaked, sin-occupied territory that has been controlled by the prince of this air, and I am going to come on the clouds. I'm going to come back victorious, glorious, and I am making everything new. New earth, new relationships, new cosmos, new planet, new stars, new galaxies. And he says this, and there was no longer any sea. The forces of darkness, the forces of wickedness, the forces of death itself, they're gone, they're out. And the biblical promise is that God one day will make it new. Earth 2.0. And everything that's chaotic, everything that is harsh and evil and oppressive will be wiped away. There will be no more sea. Some people who don't get the figure of speech, they say, oh, I don't know if I want to be in this new earth because there's no sea and I really like the fishes. I like fishing with the fishes. I like swimming. Yeah. It's not literal sea. There's not going to be any more rape, disillusionment, depression, stress, anxiety. No more racism. No more sexism. No more nationalism. No more consumerism, no more materialism, no more injustice, no more selfishness, no more keeping the poor under a yoke of slavery. All these things will be passed away. And I see that future, and I see what the Bible says, and I rattle the box, and it makes me live different today. The point is not, but what kind of wrapping paper is it and what exactly is inside? The point is, something good is coming. And Jesus says, I make everything new. You say to me, Philip, why do good things happen to bad people? Bad things happen to good people. I say, I don't have a good answer for that. But one day, I will. You know, why do we experience sickness, pain, and death? Why does the very planet that we live on throw up these cataclysmic events, earthquakes and famine? And why there's plague and there's pestilence? Why there's flu? Why there's suffering and sadness? And why there's crying and mourning? Why these things? I don't have a full answer right now, but one day I will. Because Jesus says, I'm making everything new. The old order that caused such heartache, such pain, it's gone. He says, I will wipe away every tear and I will comfort you. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. I will be on a planet that I can enjoy, in a cosmos that I can revel in. And I will know a new life, a new dimension. I will be recreated and you will be recreated. And we get to experience and enjoy a renewed earth. But it doesn't stop there. Because God says, I'm making heaven new as well. As well as a new earth, it's a brand new heaven. Now, when we talk about heaven, we're not talking about a place in the clouds. We're talking about the sphere, the dimension where God lives. And there's a particular thing that you really need to understand to get the kind of the key for this passage. And it's this. It says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. Everyone say dwelling place. Dwelling place is a very key biblical word. If you want to know the Greek, it's skene. It basically refers to, it's sometimes translated as tabernacle because that's what it originally means. It means that God wanted to restore humanity to himself, and so he chose a nation, a people, to reveal himself to them bit by bit. He put them in the wilderness, taking them out of the slavery from Egypt. And when they were in the wilderness, he says, listen, I'm going to be with you. You've been slaves and you've been oppressed and you've had all kinds of pain and suffering upon you, but I'm bringing you into a promised land. And as I bring you into this promised land, I will tabernacle with you. I will be with you. I'll put my dwelling place among you. And so they carried this thing. They called it the tabernacle, and they would set it up like a tent, like God's camping with his people. And within the tabernacle, there was an area called the Holy of Holies. And that later was translated into the temple when they were settled into the land. And the temple now becomes the permanent place where they come for forgiveness. But within the temple, again, the Holy of Holies. It's a perfect cube, as long as it is wide as it is high. It is impenetrable to ordinary people because the presence of God is there. So holy was this place that only on one day, the Day of Atonement, one day a year, would the very high priest, starting off with Aaron and then his line, would go in having made all the sacrifices, and then he would offer a sacrifice for all people in the Holy of Holies. So terrifying, so glorious, that the glory of God fills this place, that the priest would have bells sewn into the hem of his robe, and he had a rope tied to his ankle so that you could hear him as he walked around, tinkle, 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 tinkle. And then if you heard thud, you'd know that he'd messed up, that he wasn't able to stand in the presence of a holy God. And so you pull out the rope, and that's that for that year. You get a new priest. It's like, your turn. And yet, when Jesus comes, John says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who is with God and who is God. In other words, Jesus came as literally the place of heaven, God's presence on earth. Just as the Holy of Holies was the interlocking of two dimensions, the human dimension and the divine dimension. The Holy of Holies was supposed to be the place on earth where somehow, some way, God in all his majesty, glory, power, and holiness comes and is present with his people. Such a holy place, you cannot possibly approach it. Now the dwelling place of God is in a human being, Jesus Christ, and he is a walking, talking, living, breathing temple. And he says, you can come to me and I will make a better sacrifice for all people, because God is dwelling amongst his people. Now when John talks about heaven, it says not that we go to heaven, but heaven comes down to earth. He says, I see a new city. And this city, this heavenly Jerusalem, this city like a bride dressed for its husband, it's coming down to earth. And now heaven and earth are interlocked. It says this city, and it gives in later in the chapter, it gives the dimensions. It says it's 12,000 stadia long, 12,000 stadia wide, 12,000 stadia high, a perfect cube. It is literally 12, as in the number of the people of God, times 1,000, which is like the kind of Jewish way of saying it's just infinite, an infinite provision for all of God's people. And now heaven and earth are interlocked in perfect harmony. Heaven is a place on earth. No longer do I need to pray to God because he is right there with me. His presence is there. We are saturated. We move. We're in the Holy of Holies. We're able to be sustained and stand in the presence of God. And the Bible's explanation of the future hope for humanity is that we have the presence, the dwelling place of God here with us, here right now. And it is glorious. It's like a party, and we're all invited. And God will be with us, and God will comfort us, and God will dwell with us, and our life will be inconceivable from what it is right now. Every good thing that we have in this world, and so much, so much, so much more. And just like with, we've got the weekend away coming up in just, it's a couple of weeks' time, so you need to sign up. But on the weekend away, we're going to be doing a party. And we'll tell you what it is, but we've got like a theme, and you've got to dress up, and you don't have to dress up if you don't want to dress up, but you will, because you'll love it, because it's amazing, because the midwives put it together. But when you know this thing is coming, then you say, why? I've got to get ready, got to live differently. When you know what is coming, that one day God makes everything new, you think, I've got to live differently. I live with excitement. I live with hope. I don't get so knocked down by the pressures and the stresses and the difficulties and the challenges of this old order, because I know that it is going soon. One day God makes everything new. A new earth, a new heaven, and heaven and earth are interlocked. And so what's the last word of the Bible? What is it? It's this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Listen, if you're not a Christian and people keep inviting you to church, we're just doing what the book says. We're saying, come. You're thirsty. You're looking for answers. You feel dry on the inside. The bride and the church is just the bride of Christ. We say, come. And the Spirit of God says, come. And Jesus says, come. Experience the free gift of life. Next week, we're having a baptism. We've got four people being baptized. Two guys, two girls, four amazing stories. And we say to people, come. That's why we want you to invite your friends, because we're doing our job. We're just saying, good things in this life, but amazing things in the age to come. Come, experience. We'll be on the balcony. We'll have the cakes, the chocolates, the drinks, the DJ. We'll have all the kind of the amazing stories and the lives that have been transformed. And we say, come, come, come. Try the gift of God. Because God loves you. And the last thing that he says in his scriptures is, you're welcome. It's free. I've done everything. I am the new temple, Jesus says. And one day the whole of reality is going to be intersected with all of God's presence and glory. And the Bible says, we are children of God. That's what we are. But one day he's coming on the clouds, the lion of Judah, the lamb that was slain, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess, and every king and kingdom will bow down before this glorious Lord. And we say, come, get in on this. Prepare yourself for what God has in store for you. So we're going to worship and we're going to pray. But here's the big idea, just to wrap things up. One day, God will make all things new. Right now, our job is to invite all people to come and enjoy this new life eternal. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to pray that you'd help us get a grasp of what you have in store for us. Lord, you said that what we will be has not yet been known. You said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has in store for those who love him. Lord, we say that we love you. We want to say to all those that don't know you, come. Lord God, would you make us people who look forward to the God that comes on the clouds? Would you make us people that experience your goodness and are captivated by a hope in the resurrection and extend that invitation out to others? And I want to pray for every single person who's sitting here right now, not sure whether they know you, not sure whether they've been born again by your Spirit, not sure whether they get to enter that heavenly city. I pray, Lord God, that you'd say to them, come. Come drink. Come experience. Come receive. Be renewed. Be refreshed. Be recreated. Be born again. And I pray, Lord God, that we would see this city, our friends, drawn closer and closer to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.